started on a sober note, and we're going to continue our series, and the message today will go along with what we heard this morning in some ways, but I promise that we're going to end on a very uplifting and encouraging note for us ourselves. Amen. We're in the series Radical Lessons from the Early Church. This is the third one, and the title of it is Trouble in the Early Church. Trouble in the Early Church. We have a lot of scripture today, more than usual, and I'll try to go through it quickly. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come this morning and we thank you first of all for the freedom that we have. We're able to be here today without threat of life or limb. We thank you that we can raise our voices to you as loud as we want to. And no one's going to throw stones. No one's going to come with a spear. We pray that you extend this time of freedom for us, Lord, in our land. And Lord, as we remember those around the world this morning, we know that we have been promised joy and peace and many other things, but there's something else we've been promised that we'll see this morning. Now, Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, and Lord, that I would be able to bring only the word that comes from your throne, and I would be speaking to those who have ears to hear, who have hearts that are open and are focused and attentive to the word this morning, that it might gain entrance into the soul, that it might transform our lives, and that it might direct us in the way that we are to go. And Jesus, I pray that you would be glorified and lifted up in this word. In that wonderful and matchless name we pray, Jesus, the one who saves. Amen. So as we've been looking in these past few weeks, we've looked at various aspects of life in the early church, and we'll continue that in the weeks ahead. This morning I want to begin by saying that Jesus left a word for the church. He left a very specific word, and it was a promise for the church, for you as well, for me specifically and individually. No sooner than the New Testament church was born, as Pastor Maggie mentioned earlier as that blood flowed from the cross of Calvary and the church was born, no sooner than this, than the occurrence of this, then trouble began to happen for the early church. Opposition began to come to those who were followers of Jesus. Jesus' disciples followed him, and they encountered, as we heard this morning, great opposition, and they listened as he spoke these words in John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. And we'll see that's another word for trouble. In the world you will have trouble. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Those two lines don't seem to go together to us. In the world you will have trouble, but be happy about it. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. What an invitation to us to enter into what he is making available to us as we face trouble in our lives. John chapter 14, verse 1, he says here, let not your heart be troubled. What did he say? He said, in the world you will have trouble, but in your heart don't have trouble. In the world you will have trouble, but in verse 1 of chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, and some translations will say you trust in God. Trust in God, trust also in me. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and you know the rest of that verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. I know Sean Hannity begins his podcast with let not your hearts be troubled, and then he gives us all the message as to why it should be troubled. We don't say let not your heart be troubled and then turn on the news. We say let not your heart be troubled, and then we feed on the word of God. In the Bible, trouble is sometimes called tribulation. It is seen, and I have to clarify this before we can go any further. It is seen as a test of faith and an experience of adversity. Speaking of trouble, these two things come from two different origins. It is a test of faith and it is an experience of adversity. Tests of faith come from God. He sends tests. But experience of adversity, where does adversity come from? Your adversary, where the word comes from. Adversity comes from your adversary, the enemy, who is Satan or the devil. Tests are from God, and adversity is from your adversary. And sometimes, in the middle of trouble, you have to understand that even though it seems and may be coming directly by Satan, God is allowing it to test you in order to prove you and to prove your faith and your walk with Him. Maybe this morning it seems that the more you try to do right, the more trouble you find yourself in. Maybe it seems that it's just dawned on you that there really is opposition that comes to believers. As we look at the news nowadays, we see more and more opposition coming to believers. Remember, He said in our first verse, He said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're going to be opposed. You're going to find opposition by a number of things. I'm just going to rattle these off real quickly. Number one, by the culture around you. I've spoken of this before. You will be opposed by the culture around you. I don't have to elaborate on this. You see it every day. If you're on social media, you see opposition against the Christian coming from the culture around them. Some of you have experienced it on social media. Number two, in many, many cases, you will experience it in your family. You will want to do something that is right according to the Word of God. And you will find that there is an opposition that rises up even among those who consider themselves, quote, religious people. You will find that they will be the most opposed to some of the most clear things that you find in the Word of God and that you want to stand upon and you want to live your life by. And you'll find them trying to give you all kinds of justifications as to why you should not go in that direction. How it's too extreme or how it doesn't take into consideration someone else's feelings, and they will try to sway you from truly following the Lord. You will find ultimately that government will oppose you. Even a government that you think still has many godly things going for it, you will find that ultimately, listen to me, all governments are threatened by the kingdom of God. All governments are threatened by the kingdom of God. And ultimately, when those two kingdoms come into a clash one against the other, the governments of this earth will stand opposed to you and opposed to Christ. Read Psalm 2. And you will be opposed by Satan. He has one goal, and that is to destroy you. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He comes to steal your faith, to kill your walk with God, and to destroy everything that God wants to do in your life. And when I say that to you as an individual, it is also the same for the church. And it was the same for the early church as they began to encounter opposition soon after the birth of the church, the New Testament church. In our first 2 weeks, we began in our scripture in Acts chapter 2. And what did we see for those 2 weeks? We experienced a thriving community of believers. There was what? Power in the early church, and there were miracles. We see that there were people who were on fire for God. We've been praying for fire. There was a community of love. You could call it the first church of love. But as we go into the book of Acts, I want to paint a scenario for you that you will get a context here. The book of Acts covers 30 years. You can read it in a very brief, short period of time. But it covers 30 years after Pentecost. And it records about 20 miracles. 30 years and about 20 miracles. Now, I'm not diminishing the power in the early church, or that there was faith, and there certainly were miracles that were not recorded. But understand this, there were years, there were times, there is most likely, there's no way, no disputing this, I don't believe, because it's consistent with all of the Word of God. Every day was not Pentecost. There were times, and I will outline some of that for you in a moment. There were days that went by when people cried out for miracles. God's not a genie. He tests our faith. He tested their faith. There were times that they were thrown into the lion's den, and there was no rescue except God taking them to heaven. There were certainly times when someone was on their knees because there was sickness, and they cried out for healing, and there was no healing. We like to think that every day there was this flame of fire over their heads, and that every time they prayed, a miracle from heaven came. But that's not life in the early church. It records, as I said, about 20 miracles. But it was a time also of walking by faith, because that is what pleases God the most, is the walk of faith. And I will add to that in just a moment. But listen to me. It was a time of walking by faith and applying principles. That doesn't sound very exciting. Walking by faith and applying principles. I want you to hear me this morning. This is so important. We want to see miracles, and we should. And we should pray for miracles, and we should see more miracles. We have seen miracles. But if we're on fire and walking with God where we should be as a church, we should encounter more, I believe. But beloved, when there are no miracles from God, we walk by the principles of God. Now listen, when there are no miracles from God, we walk by the principles of God. And the principles of God have more power than the miracles of God. Say, what do you mean by that? It takes more power to walk by faith through suffering. When I look at the Apostle Paul, and I look at the man who was lame by the gate beautiful, when John and Peter went down and they touched him and raised him up and he was healed, what a marvelous and awesome thing, and what a dynamic witness of God it was. But then when I see the Apostle Paul and the things that we'll read before we close, you're familiar with it, that passage of Scripture where he was stoned and left for dead and then raised up, where he got up and kept going, where he was beaten with Roman rods on the bottom of his feet, which usually cripples a man. And it happened several times in his ministry. And he still walked thousands of miles preaching the gospel. When he kept going, when he was shipwrecked, when he was asleep in the cold of the night, all of these different things, stoning, being harassed by demonic spirits, and all of the things that happened to him, he walked by principle. He walked it out by the principles that we find in the Word of God. And his faith was tested, and it was proven. Beloved, when we go through troubles, that's what God wants for us. I don't hear any amens. It's a sad, sad situation. When you are encountering troubles in your life, and God hasn't delivered you yet miraculously, he wants you to walk by the principles of faith that demonstrates to the world around you that there is power on the inside from the Lord, that is what's real. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I want to just give you a few examples. We're not going to read all of them, but as the early church began to move in power, then the opposition that came against them. In chapter 4, verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed, that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. We see opposition that actually, as you see the church moving in power, you see opposition from the enemy arising at the same time. Look at chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. This is where Saul, who would later become Paul, was standing there holding the robes, the cloaks of the men who were stoning Stephen to death, and he was in agreement with it. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You see, in between the miracles, there was suffering. In between the miracles, there was persecution. In between the miracles, there was opposition. And what about this Saul, who later walks under the name of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, after he is converted to the Lord and becomes the Apostle? What about the trouble that he faced? I can't help but pick on and think of the Word of Faith Church, who says, you know, if the Apostle Paul had known what we know today about faith, he wouldn't have suffered so much. They missed everything about the purpose of suffering and opposition and the power of the Lord in the midst of those things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the Apostle Paul giving a summary of how he suffered opposition and suffering, beginning with verse 24. From the Jews 5 times I received 49 stripes minus one. That was enough to kill many men. 5 times he received that beating from the Romans. 3 times I was beaten with rods, that's on the bottom of the feet. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, that means in the water. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, that's one of the most painful of all, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What an encounter with suffering and with trouble. Trouble came big time to the early church. You may be thinking, okay, Pastor Mark, these people all were suffering directly for their witness under a brutal government in a hostile culture. And we aren't there, at least yet. I'm not suffering. I'm not being imprisoned for those things. You're talking to me this morning about trouble. I'm dealing with different troubles, you say. Maybe it's a terrible relationship issue that is on your mind this morning and is weighing heavily upon you. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's a broken heart over a lost child. Maybe it's the boss that harasses you. Maybe that's what you're thinking about this morning, and you're saying, what about me? I'm not in that same place where I'm about to be martyred because I'm such a great witness. Maybe it's one bad financial hit after another that keeps you awake at night. Tormenting thoughts that won't leave you alone, anxieties and fears. My marriage was destroyed and I've been left alone. And on we could go with the list of troubles that come to the people of God. You say, I'm dealing with these things. I'm dealing with these things, Pastor Mark, and I want to ask you this morning, do you think, now I want you to think about this for a moment, do you think that they weren't facing those kind of troubles also on top of persecution, suffering, and all of the things they went through for the sake of the gospel? Why do you think that Paul had to write to them about taking thoughts captive by the power of the Spirit, tearing down strongholds in the mind if they didn't have tormenting thoughts, or dealing with conflicts among them if there weren't fights and things happening, praying for the sick if they weren't suffering under sickness. Marriage and divorce, Paul wrote about in the New Testament. These people dealt with all the same issues and internal struggles that you do. Do you think that there was no suffering, no sickness, and no dying in the early church? No grieving widows? No mothers who lost a baby to death, or children who were orphaned because they lost their parents? Do you think they never got in fights in the early church? They did. Do you think there were no satanic attacks upon their minds? No bankruptcies in the early church? No divorces? No failed business ventures? No families who turned against someone in the family who became a Christian? Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. You will have troubles. Not just in a country like Eritrea or Africa or Cuba. In this world, you will have troubles. That's a promise from God. But be of good cheer, he said. I have overcome the world. Beloved, what were the big obstacles and the troubles that faced the early church? I'm going to just go through these very quickly also, because some of them I've already touched on in what I've already said. The first two have to do with the country and the outright persecution and all. Number one was violence and martyrdom. Violence and martyrdom. From the stoning of Stephen, the pattern began, and it did not let up. Then James, the brother of John, was put to death by the sword. Then there were house-to-house arrests of Christians, which were commonplace. And yet, you know, one time a lady told me that I knew, she said, and I always wish that I had gotten her to get this, the recording of this sermon for me. She said, I heard the most powerful message, and the title of it was Yet. It was on the little word yet in the Bible. And it was all of these things where, you know, I'm just going to put it in our words, where, you know, I'm suffering and I've been through this, yet my God is faithful. And different times in the Bible where it records something that happened, and yet God came through for the people of God. Yeah. Yet these believers remained loyal to the Lord. This message is going to be to encourage you, and it's not to try to point out individual sins, but I am frustrated at times when I see believers that the littlest things derail them. And I say it with compassion. I'm grieved when I see it. I see it in members of my own family at times. And I see it in members of the church. And I see it all around me where little things happen, and then maybe they're big things in people's minds. But compared to what we're talking about, they're little things. And it derails them. It may derail them for an hour. It may derail them for a day. It may derail them for 6 months or for years. One little thing stops a person from coming to church one Sunday. And then they miss the next two Sundays. And then they're embarrassed to come back after that. And then they find other justifications and they don't come. Or they determine in their heart something that they want to do so badly, and against all warnings from godly Christians, based upon what God says in His Word, they've already determined in their heart this is what they're going to do. And every other aspect of their life, they're seeking to line it up with the Lord. And yet, there's this one room in their spiritual house, in their heart. Jesus can go in every other room, and He's welcome, but not in that room. The room where they keep that little thing that they're determined to do, even though the Lord is speaking to their heart, but they won't listen. And He's saying, don't go down this road. Don't go down this road, son. Don't go down this road, daughter. You're going to be encountering suffering that is not from me. It's not a test for me. It's something that is your own doing. It's your own flesh And then the enemy will grab hold of it and turn it into heartbreak in your life. And so we find that these believers were loyal. I believe, you know, there's a verse that says that the Lord's eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth looking for someone who will stand in the gap. And I believe it can be reworded another way. I believe the Lord's eyes are going to and fro throughout the earth looking for a believer who will be loyal. Who will be loyal in the face of trouble. Who will be loyal when their flesh wants to drag them in another direction. Who will be loyal and honor the Lord no matter what it costs. Secondly, they were opposed by the authorities, the government, and even their own religious authorities, the authorities of Judaism. There was constant threat. They faced public insults. People spit upon them in the street. They were driven out of town into the wilderness, and they were often imprisoned. Number three, there was difficulty in travel. This may seem like a light thing, but the primary ministry of the early church outside of the walls of the church was the ministry of evangelism and missions. Jesus had told them, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And that's what they were doing. And everywhere they went, they were involving problems with travel. They faced rugged terrain, dangerous seas, rivers, bandits, robbers, shipwrecks, as Paul mentioned, snake bites, as Paul encountered on the island of Malta. This was just part of sharing the gospel. Number four, they experienced economic hardship. The early church in Jerusalem was so poor, it was so impoverished due to the hostilities that offerings had to be taken by the churches in other cities in order to keep them alive and to keep them going. Paul often went without food, he says. Believers were faced with properties being confiscated daily. Number five, there were church disagreements. Would you believe it? In the first church of love, there were cliques in the church. There were disagreements. There were jealousies over there were disagreements over theology, and there were jealousies. Peter faced criticism from the congregation in Jerusalem. Sharp disputes and debates arose between Paul and Barnabas and others. And Paul even had to confront Peter publicly. Number six, there was spiritual satanic attack. Everywhere they went, there was demonic harassment. I know that most people interpret where Paul said that he had a thorn in his side and he asked God to remove it three times, and three times the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. Most people interpret that as a sickness, an ailment of some type of which he needed healing. But if you study what thorn in the side in the Old Testament meant, if you look at first mention, if you look at other places where a thorn in the side is mentioned, and the word we know interprets itself, the thorn in the side of Israel were the enemies that harassed them all the time, and they were inspired by demonic entities. And I believe that Paul either was harassed by these demonic things that attacked him, or just the mobs that rose up against him to stone him. Everywhere he went, he faced either revival or riot. And so I believe that there was a demonic element to that, and there was a harassment against him. Paul admonished the early church to beware of Satan's schemes. There were other satanic hindrances, because Paul declares that Satan hindered him as he wanted to go into certain territories. And then there were demonized people who followed them around. Remember the sorceress and the slave girl that was demonized, that interrupted the meetings and had to be have the demon cast out of her. There was constant interruptions by Satan. Seven, there were false teachers, even among the brethren, brothers in the Lord who rose up and taught false doctrines, and they infiltrated the church. And in the end, they were seeking to undermine the faith. They were instruments of Satan. And number eight, there was illness. We don't think about that in the book of Acts. Illness was not uncommon There were a number of key New Testament players, including Paul, who were listed as having illnesses that troubled them as they spread the gospel. You know that Timothy had illness, and there were others. I did not list them this morning. So we find that the early church, everywhere they went, there was trouble and opposition rising up against him. Here's the thing. As we have looked at this morning, the suffering church around the world, and prayed for them. And I'm going to interject here and say, Pastor Maggie, I'm asking you, I don't know about how the rest of you feel. I know how we feel about it. We come to this once a year. It's kind of like, we want to do it, but it's like, why on earth is this just once a year? Why is it we think about this once a year? I know it's okay to focus on something. I'm not saying that it's wrong, but I'm saying throughout the year, I'm asking you to keep it before us. You did it in the past. I'm asking you to do it again. Keep it before us. If there's something that comes to your attention that, gosh, the church needs to know about this, we need to pray about it this Sunday. We need to stop and have prayer. We need to remember them. I will be sending you, it's in Spanish, I'll probably do something real brief for next Sunday at the beginning or sometime during it. As we were doing this, I received a text from Pastor Alian about the churches in Cuba who are suffering greatly, and he sent some pictures. I think he was going to send a video, so we'll just sort of extend it a little bit next Sunday. But here's the thing, we're not here to focus on these things today, but to see the clear emergence of one great truth in the face of constant trouble. Now that I've laid the groundwork, and the closing is this short. Now that I've laid the groundwork, the early church faced trouble. It was a promise from their master, and he had said, the servant will not be greater than the master. If they hated me, they will hate you also. He promised them trouble. He promises you trouble. Deal with it. I mean, understand that it's true. You're promised trouble in this life. But here is the great truth that emerges, that in the face of constant trouble, the church is unstoppable and the Christian is unstoppable. The church is unstoppable, and not only unstoppable, triumphant. And Jesus is sufficient in every situation. Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we see pictures this morning, and we're supposed to hurt with them. I'm not preaching triumphalism in order that we'll stand here and forget their suffering and say, oh, but the church is triumphant. No. We are able to grieve and at the same time rejoice. That's part of the life of the Christian. You can be in grief and you can be in sorrow, and yet your spirit rises up in faith and triumph over those things. And we are to grieve with them and to sorrow with them and to pray for them. But we are to remember that the Lord is sufficient and that He is the one who leads us in triumphs. In one place He says, Paul says that we are moving, or we are led in joyful triumph as the church. The ones who were suffering, he says that about them. Yet we are in joyful triumph as we go through these things. In Romans 8, verses 31 through 39, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I asked that this morning. Think about it as we read it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall trouble or distress? Or persecution? or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So I'm talking about what seems like this big picture this morning. Before we finish this verse, I want to bring it back down. What trouble are you facing? What deep troubles are you going through that maybe you don't even speak to anyone? What things are harassing you? Sometimes you think it's the devil. Sometimes you think the spirit, the three spirits that are like frogs that came up out of the pit in the book of Revelation had your name right before them, and they came to you. What trouble Satan sending your way today? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You know, can I just say, that's not just great word of God. That's all that matters, is that it's great word of God. That's some of the most beautiful literature that's ever been. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In another place, Paul says, and who is sufficient? He is sufficient, beloved. He is sufficient. The message is the unstoppable church, even when it's the suffering church. That is also the unstoppable Christian. And I say this morning that there is nothing more glorious or beautiful than the Christian who is unstoppable and filled with faith. To watch their life and to see them, to encounter them, and to see how the Lord, how His presence is just with them, and how they react to things different from everybody around them. And I think about, and I don't ever want to put someone on a pedestal, but we all know this person. I think about Duke and Janie. I think about Janie specifically. About how no matter what bad news comes, no matter what sickness, no matter what the doctor tells her, she's a teacher. That's her spiritual gift. Always a moment for her to teach everybody about how great God is. I mean, they can tell her you've got cancer on this or whatever, and she's like, well, what's God going to do with this? She goes to the doctor's office and she's witnessing to all the people who work in there, the nurses and the doctors. And she's filled with joy. And it just is an inspiration to those around her. That is not a normal life. That's a supernatural life. Maybe troubles are flooding your life today. What is your reaction? Are you an unstoppable Christian? The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. You know, there's no punctuation in Hebrew. Our Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, comma, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And I believe that's the way it's meant. But you can take the comma out. And you can also say when the enemy comes in, comma, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. Because God is greater than the enemy in all things. Amen. Beloved, life is a series. You heard me preach in the past. Life is a series of losses, and it is. And it's a test of faith as to how we deal with those losses. But this morning, I'm going to say life is a series of troubles all the time. But for the believer who's filled with the Spirit of God, it's an opportunity to shine forth the glory of the Lord in this earth. For the believer, sometimes it seems fierce. The troubles. And sometimes it's, oh God, why are you allowing this? Why is it not lifted when I've prayed? And sometimes it's, God, I have to have relief. And yet He says, my grace is sufficient. His grace is always sufficient And His Word in it will always bring the clarity that you need to see you through. And you can hear that Word and you can get that clarity if your mind is clear and unpolluted by enemy thoughts and the things of this world, and you've submitted it to the Lord, your heart and your mind to the Lord, cleansed and washed so that you're able to receive what God has. Then every trouble becomes an opportunity for triumph. An opportunity for triumph. Father, thank you, Lord, for the example that the suffering church sets for us. Help us, Lord, in the daily troubles that come upon us to grow in grace, strength, and power. That when greater troubles come and greater tribulations come, we will be able to stand like them in the face of these evils. Thank you for this body of believers and those listening on the live stream. And I pray, Lord, that you will raise them up in strength this week, Lord God, to be witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen.